Let's turn this morning to God's Word as we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Use this as a kickoff for care groups. In some ways also a continuation, I think, of our home visit season kickoff. We're dealing in a lot of similar themes about how do we live as a body, how do we live as brothers and sisters in one church. And so we briefly touched on that, and that obviously all the image of the body, which is part of the home visits theme. Let's dig into that from a different angle again this morning. And in connection with that, read 1 Corinthians 12. Focus will be on those verses 14 and to 21. Hear the word of our God. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and every one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you the most excellent way. Let's, in response, sing Psalm 16, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. mentioned, our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. In particular, you'll find that those questions that the body parts ask will come back in the sermon and be a focus this morning. So I'll read them with you again. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 21. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were here about a month ago at the home visit theme kickoff, you may remember how I ended that sermon on an illustration. I think it stuck with at least some of you getting the feedback, and it was that illustration of a log in a fire. It's a famous illustration of a pastor going to visit, not using any words, but just taking a log or a coal out of the fire, putting it aside, showing how the log that was bright and on fire slowly smolders, and the fire goes out. That as soon as it's reintroduced into the fire, there it burns brightly again. And the point being, that is what it's like in the church, in our participation and being involved. How zeal for the Lord is not going to burn brightly as we are outside of the body. Of course, as with all illustrations, it is just an illustration. It can't be pushed too far. But it provides a helpful starting point this morning. It's a wonderful illustration. And it may appeal to us because there's spiritual truth to it. Then doesn't the question become, how do we cultivate such a fire in the church? How do we cultivate such a flame in this body of Christ? More accurately, of course, how does the Holy Spirit cultivate such a fire? And perhaps it's especially a pertinent question. If you were here last week, you heard a number of withdrawals. And they always have an effect on the church. You may be wondering, well, what? What do we do? You may have noticed how it is great to have an illustration about logs in a fire, but you've tried to encourage someone that way. They say, "Yeah, but that's not how I experience it." Experience may say that those who join the fire, yeah, they are set on fire, but they also get burned. Which doesn't lead to an increase in involvement. Or perhaps you've known someone who says, "Yes, I join in the church, full of zeal, full of fire, full of gospel joy. And I'm trying to stoke it in others, but it always seems to go out. It doesn't go anywhere. And my enthusiasm is burning out." And you may think of other objections. In short, there are many ways in which the body of Christ can struggle. Many ways that participation, which is meant to be a joy, which is meant to allow for us to burn brightly, encourage one another, might be a struggle. And that's why we're following up this morning, thinking like, how then do we do this? How do we do this as the body of Christ? How do we do this as a church? How may care groups fit into that? But also, how do we do this just on that individual level? What does it take? What does the scripture remind us of? Well, let's consider our place within the body of Christ under those 2 points, really this morning, that theme of needy and needed. Because we are all both needy and needed. You are both. And it's important for us to realize this. I'll admit, the points here come from another book, which you also may become familiar with as we have our care group study this year. But it's also very hard to ignore once you go through these questions this morning that we find in 1 Corinthians 12. Think about the first question that is asked there. The body cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. When the Lord puts it this way, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. It kind of seems silly, doesn't it? Like, of course. Why would body parts be at war with one another? Why did it say that they don't need each other? Of course, an eye needs a hand. Head needs feet. They need one another. So why would the eye and head say such things? Why? Why, when it comes to the church, do we think that we can fend for ourselves? Why do we sometimes say, or at least think, I don't need you? You may say, like, I have never thought that, I have never said that, but maybe you are living that way. It's you and Jesus, the church is additional, when you have time, when it is convenient, when you maybe need it. But for most of the time, you don't need it. Or only a select few others that you need. Why would someone say this? Well, it's maybe a hard question to answer because there are many different motives and reasons in our hearts that may make us say or think this way. I mean, it can be pride. Why may one brother tell another or one sister tell another, I don't really need you? Well, it's because of pride, because I'm better, I'm smarter, I'm more spiritually mature. I don't need you. Yes, you need me, but I don't need you. And we may not say it that clearly, that directly. It may very well be how we act. It'll make it very difficult for us to listen to others because we don't really need them. It may make it impossible to receive feedback, criticism, even encouragement from others because, like, I don't really need that person. Maybe it's pride that makes us blind to our needs. But not in every case. Maybe it's even just fear. Fear may be alive in the church. Or we think that as soon as we say that we are needy or that we are not as strong as we want to be or think people expect us to be, that we say, well, then I'm going to be a burden. Then people are going to look down on me. Then people will be disappointed. Better to say to someone, I don't need you, to then see strong independence and to disappoint them. Maybe make them uncomfortable. Not having to admit that you're not, or that you are someone who doesn't have it all together. Perhaps we say, I don't need you, out of self-preservation, fear. Right? These common different stripes, it could be a desire for independence. Don't want to be beholden to anyone or fear that people will fail you. Or sometimes it's just easier, isn't it, to be needed than to be the one who needs to be helped. But notice all of this this morning. All of these and many others will take the heat out of the fire. If the church were to be characterized by pride, by independence, by fear, by being comfortable, there will be no place for grace, humility, and Christ's love. The fire will go out, no matter how many logs you may pile up, because we do not no longer live by the Spirit. And we keep on saying, I don't need you. Is this you maybe this morning? Maybe challenge yourself. Is that you? What has that produced in your life? How may you view the church? How may you view your brothers and sisters and your place among it? The saying, or at least acting, as if you don't need others, lead to true holiness? Or does it simply lead to a keeping up of appearances? Does it lead to a willingness to be involved, to reach out to others, or a withholding? Keeping at arm's length. Does it lead to an appreciation, an independence of the body of Christ, or a desire to stand on your own as much as possible, for that is what a good member does? Let's consider what the Lord has to say to the eye and the head. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And this means that first of all, when God put the bodies together, as He gathers us together, what He teaches us is that it is by design. And in one way or another, we say we're needy. It's not a flaw. It's not even a limitation that God puts on the body. It's really, we know that God, by the Spirit, can arrange the body just as He wants. He has poured out His gifts. An incredible generosity, incredible abundance, and yet He says, I will give them to each as grace is given, each that they may do their parts and work together. He seeks a unity, not by uniformity, by giving everyone the same gifts, but by diversity, different gifts, different needs, kneading together in a body that is united in love. So first, we're needy by design. That's, of course, not the only reason why we are needy. When we know ourselves truthfully, we see that we have our own particular weaknesses due to our sinful hearts. We go through life blind to our own pet sins and our own sinful tendencies because, as Scripture reminds us and warns us, saying, watch out, sin is deceptive. It will be in your blind spots. And you will be easily taken captive if you don't have the vision and the warning of others. Not only that, sin wears us down, doesn't it? We would give up the fight so much earlier unless there were brothers and sisters who can encourage us, who can lift us up, who can keep us going and cover our backs. We're needy by design. We're needy because of grace, or because of our sin and need grace. And lastly, there simply is life. We may all go through seasons when things are good. Things may seem to be going smoothly. But there are many times when life is hard. And as much as we maybe want to be able to manage it on our own, we can't. Trials come our way in various forms. Burdens may seek to crush us and get us down. We become needy through life. Brothers and sisters, when you see God's design, when you recognize that we are who we are as sinners in His sight, as you recognize life and what it may throw at us, consider how God is gathering brothers and sisters as out of the fallen human race to be that new, royal, holy community. By design, making sure that none can just stand on their own saying, I have all that I receive, but drawing them together, that by gifts they may become stronger, each one sharing with the other. Notice how it's that community of grace. No one can be here because they say, I deserve to be here. No one can say, I am here because I am healthy. No, when Christ came, who did he came to seek? He came to seek the lost. Who did he came to come to help? He came to help those who needed it. It's not the healthy that they need a doctor. It is the sick. Right there. We must recognize our neediness. And he brings people together who need one another. It's by design that no one can do it all, and that no person can go it alone. We all have limited energy, limited wisdom, limited talents and expertise. That's not a fault. That's not a flaw. That is by design. Saying that we are needy is, first of all, not admitting that we are failures, but that we are human beings. Sinners, but also saints in God's new community. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Of course, that all starts with the eye, the hand, the head, the feet, all knowing that they are needy. By design, by sin, by life. This is why we need support in more ways than one. And praise the Lord for the support that He supplies, that I know also is in this congregation already. Yet I challenge you this morning, are we okay with being needy? So we may know it's true, we may know it's scriptural, but are we willing to live that out? And then think. Think, how do we then live that out? How do we establish a church and groups where people are safe to say, yes, please pray for me, because these are my needs. Please help me, because I'm having a difficult week. Please encourage me. If we take this from to heart, from the design to life, and how this includes all of us, it may start, right, with humility. Humility. Where humility is not a virtue that we, you know, we put on because, you know what, if I were better, I would be proud and I would be this. I've just failed to be self-sufficient. That's why I got to be humble. No, humility because it is the healthy and proper state of our souls. That humble is where, how God wants us. And it is where God needs us in this new community. That it is to have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of the greatest man who has ever lived, the greatest Savior, the Son of God, and saying, His mind is mine and it makes me humble. It's only as humble people that we can and will receive what we need. And the only way that we can be any good to others. I warn you, we'll look at this more closely in November. And you'll look at that as a small, as a care group. But it has to start here. And from that humility, then care can grow. Jesus' new command, that old command to this church is, love one another. That means caring. That means serving. But first of all, that will mean that we draw near to one another, knowing that God has placed them here to help us. That it is through them that we get to experience the love of God for us. And the support, the care, the love we receive in the body of Christ. Or how do we do this? Well, it's to listen to Paul as he writes to the Ephesians. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It starts by knowing that we are needy. Not just needy for Christ, but needy for the fellowship of the saints. But this is just the beginning. It's important to know that we are needy, but it's equally important that we know that we are needed. Consider the other comment from the body, as we find that in 1 Corinthians. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Again, there may be different reasons for the foot and ear to say, look, I don't belong to the body. Maybe because they realize they're not appreciated for their gifts. Maybe they don't appreciate their gifts. Right? Because how tempting is it to just say, look, sure, when I'm leading, when I have to contribute in one way or another, yeah, then I'm needed. I am needed then. I'm essential. But as soon as you just find yourself to be a participant, just the participants. When you get the sense that, well, if I don't show up, the show will still go on. How easy is it to tell ourselves, well, I don't really belong. I'm not really that essential. Or another reason, could it be that the ear and foot realize that they need the hand and eye, and because they are needy, they say, look, I don't belong. Have you ever been at a point where you realize, look, I'm dealing with so much, I have so much on my plate, I don't want to be a burden to others? I'm going to have to stand outside for a while. Because I have just so much to deal with. To not realize that you are needed. So here's the thing that we'll encounter as we set out also in care groups this year. We'll challenge that exact thinking. What if, this is the case, what if it is exactly your own neediness that makes you needed? That God, again, by design, puts forth His strength, His love, and wisdom. And we may say needy helpers, or as others have put it, you know, wounded healers. That we're neither needy or needed one at a time, but always both in God's church. And maybe you haven't heard it that way, but it shouldn't surprise you. I ask you, when have you been, within the church, have you been most in tune with those who are struggling? When has someone maybe told you, that was just so helpful, so encouraging, thank you? I'm going to guess that many of those occasions were when you were needy yourself, and you knew it. It made you attuned and sensitive. Your eyes were open to what struggles were around you. When have you had the most spiritually upbuilding and honest conversations? Was it when you came in and saying, oh, I see you're struggling, I'm going to help you? Which might have been very beneficial. Or was it when you opened up and said, I'm struggling too. This is how I'm needy. Let me now listen to you. When we know why that makes such a difference, when we treat one another not as a problem to be solved, an equation to be completed, but as human beings with dignity, knowing their place, wanting to listen to what they are feeling, and actually, not just as a helper, not just as a savior, but as one who's needy as well. This is what God does. It's when we confess that we are needy, that are most needed in God's economy. Of course, 1 Corinthians 12 talks lots about different gifts. And we can talk about that more, as we often do, different gifting in the church. This morning, I want you to consider what all of you are, what all of you have received. To recognize we are all spirit gifted. Yeah, that means particular gifts, things that may be put to work in the church. But let's not forget how 1 Corinthians 12 ends. Now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. They may desire the greater gifts. And he says, look, it's Paul gets into what love is. And we would never say that love is a special niche within the congregation, but the greatest gift that God has shown us that we may show to one another. You are needed because the Spirit of Christ has poured out God's love within your hearts. Now we may show love to one another. You're needed because you're a human being made in God's image for fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with your neighbor. And we can discuss all kinds of abilities that we have been given, but just recognize how He created you. Two ears that you may listen, mouth that you may seek, an eye that you may see someone's emotions, how they're responding. Think about how you, as believers, as we, together as a church, are prophets, priests, and kings, able to speak God's truth, able to intercede for one another, and to have a servant leader hearts. Those aren't special giftings. That's what it means to be humans, new humans made in God's image in the new creation. You are needed, for God has given you wonderful, all of us, wonderful abilities to use and own as His people. You are needed, but this doesn't happen automatically. Every part of this is something we need to grow in. And it requires getting to know one another, to move towards one another by getting listening, sharing, and praying. How do we do this? Well, we may say this morning, we're going to do this all together as a congregation. Yes. We want, as a congregation, to know each other and to know who is in this church, who is our brother, who is our sister. You may have been here a while back for the workshop on encouragement, and we're saying, go through the directory, go through church social. Be ready to encourage one another. But if I told you, okay, so now get to know one another, each one of the members in the congregation, it would likely be an overwhelming task. And we simply need to start somewhere. New Testament has many wonderful commands for one anothering to be done in the congregation, from encouraging one another, building one another up, admonishing one another, confessing our sins to one another, serving one another, caring for one another, being kind to each other, be tender-hearted to one another, and so on. But it's hard to do that for the whole congregation. And again, not even a bad thing. Didn't Jesus Himself, by design, disciple 12 disciples who were then able to go on and make disciples? Sometimes as a church, make smaller groups that this one anothering may be done with intention, with depth, in a meaningful relationships to focus us, to train us, to build one another up. So how do we have a church where any log thrown on the fire is able to burn? Well, it requires all of us to know that we're both needy and needed. We are all both. Even if we may know some differences and fluctuations over time, we are both. And to show how much we need to recognize this, let me make the final point. has realized that we often emphasize one over the other in our struggle to live as a member of the church. You may be someone when you're like, yes, when I have a need, I'm fully committed. I am in. I need the church. It is wonderful to have that support. But when the need disappears, schedule fills up, don't really make the time or the commitments. You focus on that you're needy, but don't always consider how you're needed. But the reverse may also be the case. We love being needed, but when we find ourselves being needed, we don't want to be a burden. We don't want to be vulnerable. We are the needed. That's what people expect from us. Surely, they won't appreciate me for my weakness. So we say we have no place as the one who's needy or broken or weary. Maybe we approach church life as we do a job. You're like, you put in so many years of being needed, of being there, and then you can shift into the needy mode. Sometimes forgetting how after all those years, Lord willing, you have so much more to contribute. And not having paid attention to how much you've received in all those years. Or reverse, may also be true, may come to church to be served by the professionals, by the offices, or those with special gifts. And we always say, look, I come to church for what I can get out of it. And not for what I can contribute. We may wrestle with one more than another, but recognize both. And when Christ calls us, he calls us as the needy, as the sick, as those who need grace. And he calls us and equips us that we may be needed in the body, as every member does its part. And above all, brothers and sisters, remember, we're not some ordinary group of people. We're not talking here about good organizational principles. When Paul writes, he says, we are the body of Christ. And for the fire to burn, we must believe what John says in 1 John 4, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Amen. As we cannot do this on our own and need the Spirit, let us praise the Spirit and pray to the Spirit in singing hymn 50, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.